Let's read our passage this morning, which is in Judges 11, Judges 11 from verse 29 to 35. Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minith, 20 cities, and to Abel Keramim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." I want to start off with a story that actually happened. It was a Southern Baptist minister. He was completing his temperance sermon, and with great emphasis, he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and pour it into the river." And then with even greater emphasis, he said, "And if I had all the wine in the world, I would take it and pour it into the river." And then finally he said, "And if I had all the whiskey in the world, I would take it," and he rose his arm, "and I would pour it into the river." Sermon completed, he sat down. And then the song leader stood up very cautiously and announced the final hymn number, 365, "Shall We Gather at the River?" Well, this might be funny, but that's exactly what many people do, even among Christians, not with alcohol, but with other things in life. And we will come to that later on as we refer to this story. Now, we can learn a lot and extremely much from this story we've just read. First of all, I'll give you a little bit of background here that we know where it fits in. Israel was soon going to face a heavy battle against Ammon. And Israel clearly chose Jephthah, a mighty man of valor, a man they could trust, a man who feared God, a man who served God, a man after God. But not only that, not only Israel chose Jephthah, but God himself chose him. Now we know from verse 29 that God was with Jephthah because the Spirit of the Lord came over him and very much advanced his natural faculties and endued him with power from on high. Praise God for that. That's what we all need. That's what we all offer. Power from on high. Because we can't do it ourselves. Now in other words, God assured Jephthah and Israel the victory in what? In that war ahead. Everything looked fantastic. Everything looked victorious. I mean, he had the victory in the pocket. He's going and he knows, "I'm going to win." I mean, this is a good feeling. You know, if you go and you're not sure if I come back alive again, or, you know, you never know, that is a bad feeling. But if you go, "Hey, I will come back and I will win." Huh? You know, if you have that attitude and you express yourself like that, you know, who do you think you are? But he knew it. Why? God was with him. Praise God. Now look what Jephthah said to God in verse 30. He took a vow and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Well, I ask you, does that make sense to you? Why did he say something stupid and foolish like that? I mean, where on earth did he even get that foolish idea from? If I could ask him a question, I would ask, Jephthah, what on earth did you else expect to come out of your house than your daughter or your wife? He wasn't a zookeeper, he didn't have monkeys at home. Does nobody else could possibly come out of his door? It's just either his daughter or his wife. And they didn't have dogs at that stage, you know. They were more sensible than that. They didn't have dogs in the house in that time. There was only his daughter or his wife. The question, would you sacrifice your daughter as a burnt offering for a victory which is already assured from God? I mean, who would do that? Hand up. Nobody. Nobody stupid in here. Nobody would do it. I mean, this is just ridiculous to do something like that. If you think about that, nobody would do it. Not one single person. Now, and nobody demanded it from Jephthah either. Human sacrifice was and is completely against God's heart. And let me tell you, Jephthah knew this very well because he knew God's law very well, because from the previous chapter we actually gathered that he had a grasp of God's word and he was well familiar with it. Now, why did he do it then? I'll tell you why. He didn't consider God's promise and assurance as complete. He didn't consider God's promise and assurance as complete. Now, in other words, because he didn't trust enough, he tried to add to the victory to make it complete. How foolish. You could think, well, how foolish, but don't condemn him too quickly. Because if we were in that situation, we may have reacted differently, but our attitude may have been the same. He sacrificed something God never wanted him to do. He sacrificed something God didn't want him to sacrifice. How tragic. There was once a missionary called Gschwend in South Africa, and it was a very hot day. He was on his own out there somewhere, and it was dry, and he was walking. I think he was on his way home. He was walking, and then he just stopped and froze. He could see he could be in heaven in a few minutes or seconds. It was a big, huge, long snake, and the head of the snake was nicely resting in the shade, and he suddenly got nervous. I mean, his sweat just dripped down, cold down his back, you know, and then he went to that snake. I mean, I wasn't there, I couldn't see it, but, you know, I can imagine. He was there like jelly, you know, and then he took up a big, huge stone. He tried to approach the head of the snake. Hopefully, the snake won't see him nor hear him, you know. And I mean, that was like blood pressure all over. And then he took that big stone and full swing. And the snake didn't move. He thought, wow, hey, first shot, just there. Just like that, what a hero. I don't know what if he thought that. He was actually very a very humble person. But he thought, wow, that was close. And then he lifted the stone away. And then he realized, oh, the snake was already dead. Somebody else was the hero. It wasn't him. Somebody else killed the snake before him. All the missionary's effort in vain. All the sweat in vain. He must have felt really silly. I mean, how would you feel? I would feel stupid. And then God spoke to him. God says, it has already been accomplished on the hill of Golgotha 2,000 years ago. It's all done. The work is all done. The victory, all done. Now listen, Jesus accomplished 100% victory on that cross 2,000 years ago. Not 99%. We may know that, but we cannot add a little bit. We can't add anything. You know, that is easy to agree on a Sunday morning in church. But if you're in a situation like Jephthah was, whoops, that's a different story. Jephthah was not able to grasp this principle that God's work and promises are complete. He felt the need to bring at least something to God. And he tried to correct his weaknesses of faith by a dark vow which was very much in the cloud. The root was pride and nothing else. Unfortunately, human beings haven't changed since. And we all have got similar symptoms in our hearts. When we look at it, we need to grasp that salvation is absolutely and completely free. And let's get practical. I found out in the last years that here in Britain, you know, some people, they can't accept a gift for nothing. They can't do that. I discovered some are literally not able to receive something unless they can pay for it. Unless they can give something instead or just something in return. They may not realize, but the root of that attitude is actually pride. Some only visit if they can bring you something. They wouldn't dare to come with empty hands. Why? You say, well, you know, they're being polite. I say, well, maybe it's pride. Now, don't get me wrong. That obviously not everybody who brings something is proud. But we need to now see, we need to investigate our motives of our hearts, even in these things. There is something in the human being called pride, which just cannot accept things for free. And it's much deeper than you think. Even not the Scots, would you believe? I was there in Scotland. I saw it. Don't stop being polite, but investigate your heart in it. Do you bring something for the sake of not appearing with empty hands? Or what is the motive? Now, if it stopped here, I wouldn't mind. But it doesn't. I just want to draw open the curtains of our hearts and let the light of God in, you know, right into the core of our hearts. I did it with me too. You see, for example, Martin Luther, when he got converted, he became a monk before that. Now, the life of a monk was, during those times, very, very heavy. It consisted of prayer and fasting and working. Now, a monk's day began in those days 3 a.m. in the morning with an hourly prayer on hard ground. Who did that this morning? Nobody, I assume. Now, Luther did that every day. Every day. Now, Luther said this. If ever a man could be saved by monkery, that man was I. I believe it. He did everything possibly a man can do to earn salvation. Everything was work related to try to work out salvation. Why? Because it's the seed of pride deeply planted into the core of the human hearts, which is an abomination to God. Because it says in Proverbs 16 verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now let's get even more subtle than that. This might be very obvious, but let's look into our daily life. You know, some people, they wear necklaces. I don't have any problem with necklaces, pretty. But there are some people that have got a cross. I don't have a problem with that either. But there are some people that wear a necklace with a cross. And they think that necklace protects me. That necklace does good to me. They would not dare to leave their necklace at home because some kind of thinking in their mind, they trust in that necklace. You know what that is? This is idolatry. This is when it becomes an idol and they even hang it around their neck. Can you imagine? I have no problem with necklaces. But if we come to that point where you part trust this necklace, then it becomes an idol. It becomes a god, a wrong god. Well, in that case, I would highly recommend you take it off and throw it out of the window. It won't hurt you. Otherwise, we share the same thinking to add to God's victory as Jephthah did. He did exactly the same thing. And this is a disgrace to God. But keep your necklace, just investigate the attitude, the heart. We need. It's just a heart thing this morning, you know. It is not, you're not bothered about necklaces, you're not bothered about all these things. They are good, you know, they make us more pretty. It's okay, you know. It's just the heart. We need to look at our heart. Now, I go even further now. I dare to say, if you consider yourself as a Christian and you go to church, you come to church, you go to the prayer meeting, and you look at the prayer meeting as being faithful, then I need to tell you, it's not being faithful. This would only be the polite term of using of religious duty. And God is not interested in a religion at all. This is against God's heart. Now, you may be shocked, but don't get me wrong here. What I'm talking about is we need the relationship first with God, and then the prayer meeting or the wanting to go to the prayer meeting is a result of it. You see, this is the big, huge difference between religion and between the relationship with God. Religion says, go and take the box first, and then you will please God. No, God says, come to me first, get the relationship right, and the prayer meeting will be the result of it. You see, I want to point out this morning, there's a big difference between religion and having a relationship with God. You see, I go to so many churches, and I can see sometimes there are people, they are religious. And everybody thinks, hey, these are good Christians. But they themselves know it's actually, I just appear as a Christian. But in the very heart, they may not be. You see, I remember when Dawn and I were engaged many years ago, nearly 10 years ago now. Better get that right. We were most of the times on the phone. Because I was there in the end of the world, in Shetland. And she was actually South England. And we had a good contract. It was good in those days. 500 minutes each. They just disappeared like, you know, felt like 5 minutes. And we always were on the phone to each other when we had time. Nobody told us, hey, you need to make time to phone your fiancé, you know. Nobody had to tell me that. And then we basically organized the whole wedding on the phone. I mean, how sad, really. But, you know, there was those days. And this is now the big difference. You know, if you want something, then it doesn't become a duty. You know, I didn't have a duty list in my pocket and said, I need to phone twice today. Ticked. I can go to bed now. No. I mean, that's not like that. And it shouldn't be like that with God either. Because if it is like that with God, then we may need to do some heart investigation. Some people, they are more religious than God. God is not religious. Did you know that? God is not religious. You know, when people tell me at the open air, for example, what religion do you belong to? No, I don't have a religion. I don't belong to any religion. There is no religion. What I do, this has nothing to do with religion. You know, somebody prayed once around the world and back again and in a prayer meeting, and it was just religious woeful all the way around. And then, while she was praying, and praying, and praying, and praying, another brother, he really got desperate, and he just couldn't handle it anymore, and then he got up, and he said, please, Lord, stop her! That's what he said. Not only that brother and the rest of the meeting wanted her to stop, but God himself wanted her to stop. How do I know? Because it says in Matthew 6:7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You see, if your best friend gave you a call and he would say 10 times to you, hey mate, could you give me a hand to move? Could you give me a hand to move? Could you give me, please, a hand to move? Please, mate, could you give me a hand to move? 10 times. What would you think? I mean, what would you honestly think of him? You would think, oh no, poor friend. He went crazy. He is gone. So something is wrong with him. I mean, you would feel compassion with him, and you would actually maybe even call the asylum. Your and my prayers, they could sound that alien to God if we just come with religious waffle, which is often repetitions. Only God is much more gracious. He wouldn't call the asylum. He's a good God. You see, he says in Isaiah 29, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. God doesn't like it. And I'm talking as well as much to you as I do to me. Because you know what I discovered in my life about a few weeks ago? I discovered when we give grace at the table, my sons, they always say, can I pray? Can I pray? Okay, and then the one who says, can I pray? The one prays first, and then the other. And then I can tell exactly what they pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this food. We bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every time, either German or English. But this is the sentence, nothing else. And then the second one comes, exactly the same words. Where do you think they get it from? From their dad. Hey! So that means they get that from me. I don't want them to be raised religious. And since then, I try to change. It is so hard. I mean, I try to say, don't always say the same thing. And I try to say, look, now listen what I say. And I try to change all the time. I tell you, once it's stuck in here, it does not come out. And you know, the thing is, so many things are stuck in us. And I tell you, it's hard to change. It's not hard, it's hard. You see, if you get religious, I'm not saying you're religious in every part of your life, but in some parts, we can easily slip into religion, and we don't even notice it. And that's the part you need to face and say, this needs to change. I tried to change it, and I still couldn't change it, but I will keep going till this religious bit is out, because religion only kills. In the end, religion is worth nothing. You see, you cannot expect any answer from God with a working attitude. If Luther couldn't do it, then trust me, no one of us could do it. If he couldn't do it by working, we could do it either. Schefter was a great man, but he wasn't a man after God's heart. Pride and idolatry did catch him. You see that Baptist minister I first mentioned? He had great zeal and would have loved to throw all his drinks into the river. But what's the point when the congregation gathers at the river? Schefter had great zeal for God, but what's the point if he offers human sacrifices to God, which is clearly an abomination to God? You may have great zeal for God, praise God for that, but what's the point if you try to work out salvation with your own strength, which is literally null and void in God's eyes? There's no point. You see, Spurgeon, he says, if you wish to save yourselves, do it, but God will not have any share in the work. And this is absolutely right. God cannot and will not share his salvation plan. If you are not a Christian or a nominal Christian on paper this morning, which is actually, when you get down to it, is not a Christian at all, then I've got fantastic news for you. Absolutely fantastic news for you. You know what? This morning, salvation is free. You do not have to add a single thing. You know that Christianity is the only religion, I don't like that word, which it's free. You don't need to do anything in order to get saved. You know, in every other religion in the world, you've got to do something in order to get somewhere apart from Christianity. Praise God for that. The only thing you need to do is to throw all your religion out of the window. That's the only thing you need to do. And come to God as you are. You know, sometimes we just need to come to God as we are. If you're doubtful, come and tell Him. Tell Him your doubts. Tell Him your difficulties. And you don't even need to, you know, God doesn't expect you and me to come to Him always with a good smile, you know. Or we ask ourselves, how do you do? How are you? Well, maybe you feel rotten. Well, tell Him. He knows anyway. There's no point in actually trying to perform before God. You know, you may not come to Him thinking, I'm going to perform before God. No, of course you wouldn't. But our actions, they just do it sometimes. You know, we do it with our thinking. And it's a challenge for you and me and for everybody. Just come to God as you are. Normal. Just no show, no covering. Say, I failed here. I have failed. And I feel like giving up. I'll tell Him. You know, if you are coming to God as you are, you will notice that He can help you much better. Much better. And I tell you, Christianity or the Christian life becomes much easier. Praise God for that. If anybody thinks Christian life is really hard and no, that's religion. Religion makes you feel like that. In fact, religion makes you feel like having a long face all the time. That's religion. I've met many of them. And I could tell you now, stories after stories after stories. You wouldn't want it because you wouldn't have your lunch. But you know, I really wanted to get this point. God is not religious. Praise God for that. We don't need to bring anything. You see, Schefter brought his daughter. We don't need to do it because God has given
his son. He has sacrificed his son. And this is only reason why it's easy for you and me. Why it's free for you and me. Because he had paid a massive price. This is the only reason why Christianity is easy to get, to be saved. To be saved is easy because Jesus paid that massive price. Praise God for that.